guys can make it. Another thing too, I think today's the 17th, right? So this week, April 20th, is another community dinner night. So it's our monthly dinner night that we have with mostly our after-school families and some families from Dearborn as well. So I just want to encourage you to come to that, especially if you've never been to one before. It's such a great way where our church and our community mix together, come together. And so you're going to meet a lot of families that actually some of them that, you know, are in that situation that you're going to be experiencing over at Dearborn this afternoon. So I want to encourage you to come that. That's on April 20th, beginning at 5:30. Okay. And today, we have a very special speaker. His name is Ralph Rowland. And Ralph Rowland is the Vice President for Community Engagement at Seattle's Union Gospel Mission. Before that, he served as the missions pastor at Westminster Chapel in Bellevue for 25 years. So we're really privileged to have him speak on this particular issue today. So before he comes up, would you all stand up? All right. And would you greet those around you this morning, especially if there's someone that you haven't seen before?
Good morning. It is great to be here, especially on such a beautiful day. We don't get a lot of days like this in Seattle, so I'm really appreciative that you're inside right now. Well, I'm excited, too, that today you get to participate in the Poverty Immersion Workshop. I had a chance to do this a few months ago at the Evangelical Chinese Church in Redmond, and it was a really fun experience, but more importantly, you really do experience what it's like to go through poverty. And I was actually a volunteer. I was an employer, and I had to fire people, and I felt horrible. And so it doesn't feel like a simulation after a while. It feels like the real thing. So by all means, participate in that today. Well, it's an honor to be here today because your church has been a partner with us here at Seattle's Union Gospel Mission in the work that you do at the Dearborn School and the after-school program. And this is really an important work to us. There's a lot of things that we do, but this is the only work we do at the mission that we consider preventative. That if we can prevent people from making some choices, being in circumstances that later on would really, really be difficult, then we really want to focus on that. We sometimes refer to this as our upstream ministry because it's the work that we try to do upstream in a person's life. And, you know, you think about the Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. That if we can really help a young person to get a great start in life later on downstream, they might not experience some of the difficult circumstances with the people that we work with. But today we're here to talk more about the downstream ministry, the work that we do, the work of rescue. So work with hunger and addiction, poverty and homelessness. And we know that Proverbs 24:11, I think we have that on the, well, yeah, go one more there, that if we can rescue those who are headed towards death and those who are stumbling towards a slaughter, that this is really important work as well, both the stuff that we do at the beginning of a person's life, but later on, when people find themselves in really difficult circumstances, we can step in. And maybe some of you have experienced being rescued at some time in your life. If you don't mind going back one slide there. Many years ago, when I was a youth pastor in Oregon, we were preparing to take a group of high school students down the Deschutes River in eastern Oregon. I don't know if any of you have ever rafted this river before, but it's a pretty technically challenging river, and we had never rafted it before. And so the leaders got together, and we said, before we take students down this river, we better go ourselves and just experience what this is like so that we can be on the safe side of things. And so we gathered a group of about, I think, 10 leaders, took a couple rafts with us and drove over to eastern Oregon, to the Deschutes River. And we had never been on the river before, so we just pulled the van off what we thought was a great place to put our rafts in the water and proceeded to blow up our rafts and put our life vests on. And right before we were about to get into the water, a guy pulls up in a pickup truck, comes running over and says, "What do you guys think you're doing?" Well, you never want to start a conversation that way. Like, well, you know, is it illegal or, you know, what's wrong with that? And he said, "It's not illegal, but you're about 500 yards downstream is Shearer's Falls. And unless you guys are professional rafting guides, you probably won't survive it." And we thought, oh. So we deflated our rafts, put them back in the van, and drove 500 yards down the river. And Shearer's Falls is actually a series of waterfalls that kind of goes through this narrow canyon. And one particular waterfall drops straight off 15 feet. And when we saw that waterfall, we were speechless, because had this guy not intervened, we would have got in our rafts and probably wouldn't be here today to tell you the story. And so I'm very thankful that someone had done the work of rescue in our lives. But today we want to talk more about what's happening here in Seattle. How does rescue work apply here, particularly to the homeless crisis that's happening here in Seattle? Some of you may know that our mayor recently declared a state of emergency. And because things have gotten to the point where really it's an emergency. Every year, we do a one-night count of people who are homeless in King County. And we go throughout all the different communities counting people who are living on the streets unsheltered. That might be on a park bench, it might be under a bridge, in a tent. And this year, 4,505 people were found to be unsheltered, living outside. And 3,000 of those in the city of Seattle alone, which is a lot of people if you think about that. And this number does not even include the people who are living in the area known as the jungle, just because it wasn't safe to go in there. And this number is up almost 20% from a year ago, and so it's getting worse. And you probably know that. You drive around, you see the tents, you see the trash, you see people, and you know that it's getting worse and worse. And it's everybody. It's men, it's women, it's families, and it's children who are living on the streets. If you count in people who are living in shelters, it's about 10,000 people in King County. And I think the thing that really makes it an emergency is that it's lethal. That last year, 61 people died while homeless, and for a variety of reasons. So I think our mayor was right in saying this truly is a state of emergency. And so the topic that we're addressing this morning is, what can the church do? How should the church respond? And there are lots of ideas and lots of strategies out there. A little over 10 years ago, a committee was formed in Seattle, in King County, called the Committee to End Homelessness. And leaders from all over, government, faith-based, private organizations, came together to form a committee to say, how can we end homelessness in Seattle? And they came up with a 10-year plan that they wanted to collaborate on to end homelessness. 10 years later, the problem is way worse than when this committee was first formed. And so it's not working. And most of the strategy kind of focuses on the resource problem of homelessness, things like affordable housing, things like services that are offered to people. And yet, our experience at Seattle's Union Gospel Mission over the 82 years that we've been in existence is that although the resource issue is important, At the core of homelessness really is a relationship issue. That homelessness comes from broken relationships with God, with others, with ourselves, and really with the world around us. And so I think the church is really in a great position because although we may not have all of the resources, the money, and the services, what we do have is lots of relationships, right? Because when it comes down to it, the church is just a bunch of relationships. And if that is the core issue, if there's a relational issue, then I think there's much that the church is and can be in doing. And that's what we want to look at this morning. So this morning, as we look at what I would consider a very complex and challenging issue, what I'd like to suggest is a simple strategy as a place to begin that was modeled through the ministry of Jesus. And the strategy is simply this: go, see, feel, do. Go, see, feel, do. And if you think about Jesus, if you think about what he did throughout the Gospels, there was this pattern that he displays, that he would go to a place of great need. And he would see people who were suffering, people who were stressed out. And then he would feel great compassion for them. And then he would do something to relieve that passion, that suffering, to heal them, to come alongside them. And so this morning, I want us to read one of these passages where we see this pattern. And it's in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through chapter 10, 1. You can turn there if you want. And this morning I'm doing something that I don't normally do. I'm reading this out of the King James Version. And I typically don't read from this version, but the language, the translation here, I think really describes this passage well. So I'm going to read that. If your version is slightly different, bear with me, okay? It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and they were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field.' And when he had called unto him 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." So you see this pattern here. So we're just going to kind of unpack that this morning. And each one of these stages or these sections here, I want to give us all kind of a personal challenge of what we could do to respond to the homelessness crisis. So the first is go. Get close to those in greatest need. And so we see the pattern. Jesus was an itinerant minister. He traveled about the different cities and villages in the Galilee region. He was always on the go. So he would go into a city, he would go teach in the synagogue, he would preach the good news of the kingdom, and then he would heal every sickness and disease. So we could say that his ministry was very holistic. There was both word and deed. And what we see is that Jesus got close to people. You could say he rubbed shoulders with the people that he was serving. That his ministry was not conducted from a distance, but that he literally had firsthand experience with the needs that he saw. And oftentimes we use this idea of the incarnation, that John tells us that Jesus came and took on flesh and dwelled among us. He was on a mission. Now, to prepare for my speaking this morning, I went on your website and I looked at your mission, that you are called into a fearless relational mission on behalf of the marginalized and poor. And I think that is an awesome mission statement. That is what a church ought to be about. But I think it's something that has to really be done close up, that it can't be fulfilled at a distance. And so my first challenge this morning for all of us would that we would become available. that we would make ourselves available to go and serve those who are in greatest need. Now, the second part of this pattern we read about is to see. And we see that Jesus saw through the lens of mercy. It says in this passage, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved to compassion. Now, we know that Jesus was used to seeing crowds, that everywhere he went, that you know there was a crowd there. But the language here in this text suggests that there was something about this crowd that commanded his attention. Something that wasn't right about this crowd that moved him emotionally. And what I'd like to suggest, that it wasn't necessarily what he saw, but the manner in which he saw the crowd that really focused his perspective. He saw people differently. He saw them through this lens of mercy. We see that the text goes on to specifically describe how he saw the multitudes there. First of all, we see that he saw the desperateness of their situation. It says there in the King James, they fainted. Maybe in some of your translations, it says they were harassed. The Greek word literally ekluo means to loosen. And so the picture in there was that if you were an archer and you had a bow and arrow, if you wanted to take off the string, you would ekluo, you would loosen that string so that the tension went out of the bow. And so that's how he describes this crowd, that the tension had gone out of them. They had gone limp. They had fainted. And we might say today that they had given up hope. And we know how vital hope is to kind of survival and living day to day. There was a woman who used to hang out in front of our men's shelter in downtown Seattle in Pioneer Square. Her name was Ayla. And Ayla was a heroin addict. She used meth. She was really in a bad place. And some of our staff, some of our caseworkers got to know Ayla and had a chance to talk with her on a regular basis. She would come in for meals. And finally, things got so bad for her that she knew she had to do something. And so she got into a treatment program, a recovery program. She went through detox. She became sober, had several months of sobriety. She moved back in with her family, reunited with them, and enrolled in community college. She was on the right track. But as so often happens with people who are in this process of recovery, she relapsed, and she went back on heroin. And it was tough because we had really kind of grown to love Ayla. And we didn't see her for a couple months. And we asked around. No one had seen her until one day we found out that she had died of an overdose of heroin. And it was hard. And some of our staff, because they wanted to know what happened, went on her Facebook page. And there, one of the last posts on her page, she had posted a quote that basically just said, "No one is coming to save you." And we were so sad because we know that she had given up hope, that she had gone limp, that she had fainted, she had grown weary. And Jesus could see the desperation on the faces of the people in that crowd. I think the second thing he saw was the absence of mercy. It says there that they were scattered abroad. And some of your translations might say helpless. And literally, once again, the language there is like if someone took a handful of pebbles and just kind of tossed them and they kind of all landed and scattered. That's kind of the picture here that Jesus saw. And then he goes on to describe them like sheep without a shepherd. There was no one to care for them. And often this is the case with people who are living on the streets, who are unsheltered, who are homeless, that they have pretty much burned through all of their relationships, that their family, their friends, their relatives, because of the decisions they make, because of what they are going through, that they're on their own. And I think out of all of the problems of people who are homeless, loneliness is one of the most acute. There's no one looking after them. And so as we think about this challenge to see, I think the challenge for all of us is to become more aware of the needs of those who are homeless, that we would see through this lens of mercy. The third part of this simple strategy is to feel. And this may be the most challenging part of this strategy, to be moved to compassion. It says there that Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, was moved to compassion. And I think some of your translations might say he had compassion. But this is why I like the King James Version, because it talks about this process that Jesus was moved to compassion. Something that he saw that moved him, it took him in an emotional direction where he felt something for the people that he saw. And I think when we encounter people in extreme need, we have to move in some direction, because our minds have to somehow comprehend and process and respond to what we see. We just can't kind of just, it's hard to stay in the midst of great suffering. But I think sometimes we move in different directions. We're moved in different directions. And I've thought about three directions in which we can be moved. And the first one is not a good direction. It's contempt. Contempt is a feeling that a person or thing is beneath one's dignity or unworthy of one's notice, respect, or concern. And certainly this is something that I've struggled with. You know, sometimes I think when I see that person by the side of the road who's holding that sign, I can feel moved to contempt. And when I see a person in great need, I sometimes make up my own story about how that person ended up in those circumstances or the bad choices that took him to that place. I know for years, I'll be honest with you, when I would see someone standing on the street with a sign like that, that I wouldn't even make eye contact. And I realized that isn't the direction in which God wants me to move. I was recently in a neighborhood meeting where we were attempting to open up a shelter. And of course, when you do this, there's often some people who are very emotional. And one person, one city official, stood up and said, you know, the homeless people are kind of like pigeons. If you feed them, they'll keep coming back. And I thought, what a contemptuous thing to say. And a woman stood up and said, these people are not pigeons. These are human beings. Recently, I read a quote that said this: each of us is so much more than the worst thing that we have ever done. Isn't that true? Aren't you grateful that God doesn't look at us in contempt? That we're so much more than the worst thing that we've ever done. Sometimes we can be moved to comparison. I think, in fact, this is a very common response when we encounter people in great need, is that we feel thankful for the things that we have. You know, our home, our food, our family. Roy mentioned for many years I was a missions pastor, and so we would, take people on mission trips, either local or global, and at the end of the trip, we would always have a debrief, you know, sit down and talk about, you know, what did you think, what did you feel, and by far the most common response is, I felt thankful for the things that I have. And I would label this is the mission trip takeaway. And there's nothing wrong with being thankful, but it's only the first step, and really it doesn't require any vulnerability from us. Nothing wrong with the things that we're thankful for, but But if we'd stop there, then we haven't gone far enough. Think about it this way. If you think about a mom who takes her child shopping down to the grocery store, and as they're loading their groceries and getting into the car, the child accidentally slams the car door on his finger and just howls in pain. Now, what you typically don't see is the mom kind of looking at her own fingers saying, I'm so thankful that my fingers work well, they're not in pain. Oh, I'm just glad that I wasn't in that situation where I slammed my fingers in the door. And I think the point is, where would we be if Jesus looked down on us and was only moved to comparison? If you think about it, the Pharisees, really, they were moved to comparison. They looked at other people who they considered to be a little bit beneath them and said, thank God, I'm not like that person. And so that's another direction. Or thirdly, we can be moved to compassion. Now, it would be easy in this passage to miss the intensity of this statement, because the Greek word for compassion is much more visceral than our English word. Literally, this word means bowels or internal organs. And in that particular culture, they viewed the internal organs as kind of the seat of love and pity. That's where you felt something for somebody. Today we might use the phrase that a person had a gut reaction. Are you familiar with that phrase? So here's Jesus. He sees the crowd and he has this just visceral gut reaction. He not only feels for those that are suffering, he literally feels what they are feeling. He becomes vulnerable and he's able to empathize. And that feeling of compassion is what motivates him then to action. Now think about it. Can you recall the last time you sort of felt this gut reaction in the face of great need when you saw suffering? And you actually literally were able to kind of feel what those people are feeling. And so the challenge I would give us all in this third section is to become vulnerable. So we become available to go, we become more aware of people's needs, but then to become vulnerable and really experience what a person's feeling. So this is why I'm really excited for you to participate in this poverty immersion workshop. Because even though it's a simulation, I think it's a great opportunity to really experience what it is like to live in poverty, what it's like to not have enough money to buy food or whatever it is. You really get a chance to experience that firsthand. So we go, and we see through the lens of mercy. We feel, we allow ourselves to be moved to compassion. And then lastly, we have an opportunity then to do something about that. This is interesting in this passage. Jesus does kind of the unexpected. And he says some things that are kind of unexpected. First of all, he says, the harvest is plentiful. Now, I don't know about you, but usually we use this idea of the harvest being plentiful in more of an evangelistic setting. I know we're looking at something here. Okay. What did he mean by this? And I think this is what he's saying is, where there is great need, there is great opportunity to love. Jesus is saying, here's the multitudes, they're suffering, and here's an opportunity for us to do what we've been called to do, to love. Homelessness is not just a problem to solve, but it's an opportunity we have to love people. I know some people who are homeless advocates. They have great passion about the problem of homelessness, and yet they don't have any friends who are homeless. And I think what Jesus is saying here is we have an opportunity to love people. Here's what I've discovered for myself personally, is that before I can do something for someone who's homeless, I must first of all delight in them. I can remember when I was a pastor at Westminster Chapel, I first became involved in the work of Seattle's Union Gospel Mission when we invited some of the men in their recovery program to attend an alpha program at our church. And when these men first started coming, I have to tell you, I was a little nervous about how people were going to respond, how I would respond to men who looked a little different than our men, who were going through some pretty tough circumstances. I was a little fearful. But over time, as I got to know these men, I realized that there was really nothing to fear, that these were indeed delightful people. I took delight in them. And I would, every week after our Alpha course, we'd all load up in the van, and I would drive them back across the bridge down to Pioneer Square where they were staying in their recovery program. And I remember the night. It was a huge turning point in my life. We were on the way home. We were right before the 520 bridge. And they were talking about what they had learned that night. They were talking about their lives, the good choices they were making. And all of a sudden, I just felt like God had just poured love into my heart. It was like this verse in Romans that says, the love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who we've been given. And I remember thinking, I just can't get enough of these guys. They are so delightful. And in that moment, I really felt God saying, I want you to open yourselves up to the possibility that you might work more with the men that you've got to know. And that was really the beginning of a decision that led me out of my job at Westminster and into my work at Seattle's Union Gospel Mission. I thought about that bridge that I went across that night, that it began with delight. But I also became curious. I became curious, what are these men's stories? What led them to this place? And I think we can never really love a person until we really understand their story. Instead of making up our own stories about them, to really find out what's the story of their life. And then after that comes a sense of acceptance, that I accept them for who they are. And then at that point, we can bless them. I think sometimes we want to jump right in at blessing without kind of taking delight, becoming curious, and finding acceptance. So just my own personal journey there. He also said we can pray. He said, pray that God will send laborers. And so before we act, we commit to pray, because really, when we think about it, it's God's harvest field. And so when you drive not too far away from here, and you see the tents, when you see people on the street, you can pray. Pray that God will send workers. If there are 3,000 people living on the streets in Seattle, it's a problem way bigger than you and I can solve. We need to ask God. But what I would say is include yourself in that prayer. Ask God to send you. And then lastly, we can serve. And we see that the beginning of chapter 10 really is kind of the ending of this passage, that Jesus calls his disciples together and he gives them power to heal and to cast out unclean spirits. And I believe that God has given us that same power through his Spirit, through his love, that our relationships can help another person to heal. And maybe God is speaking to you about what could you do, because this is the work of rescue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and I would just pray that as this great church prepares for this poverty immersion workshop today, that you would prepare the hearts and minds of people to really experience what it is that you experienced when Jesus felt compassion for the crowds, and that they would feel great compassion, and that this would motivate them to think about what it is that you are calling them to do to address this great crisis in our city. I thank you for the great work that this church is already doing, and just pray that you would multiply it throughout this community. We thank you, thankful for you and what you're doing. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Please rise as respond. Worthy is the Lamb.